the envelope out that you have in your bulletin, I want to highlight an opportunity that we have together as the body of Christ to minister to our youth more effectively. We're kind of focusing some energy this morning on our youth ministries. And as it has been for years, the senior high youth group has met on Wednesday nights after our junior high ministries. And so get this Wednesday night's kind of schedule in your mind, kind of a 6:30 to 8 o'clock time to meet with junior high, and then some around 8:15, 8:30, going to what, 9:30, sometimes 10 o'clock is our senior high time. And we have come under the conviction that we'll never be able to really establish and solidify a healthy senior high ministry if it keeps meeting that late. And so one of the things that we're convinced by is that Wednesday night is by far our best chance to minister to senior high students, but we want to bump that time earlier in the evening. Now, at the youth center, we believe that there's plenty of square footage at the youth center, but the youth center isn't laid out well to minister to both a junior high group separately and a senior high group separately. And so your board has decided that it's of utmost importance to correct that. And so this summer, we're planning on some slight remodeling, moving a wall here and there, and replacing some flooring because of that, so that junior high and senior high ministries can meet separately, both at the youth center on Wednesday night at its, quote, normal time, say 6:15 to 8 o'clock. Now, that's not something that we budgeted this year. And so that's why we have these envelopes in your bulletin, because we'd like you to prayerfully consider supporting this opportunity to minister to senior high students. We feel that it's so important that we really have to get going right away. And so the work has been scheduled. We're believing in faith that God will provide the means to pay for this remodeling through his people. And so the envelopes will be in your bulletins for the next 2 weeks. You can just drop them off in the offering plate anytime you'd like. But we'd really love to raise the money. The money is going to be about $10,000 to cover removing a few walls and replacing the flooring in those two new rooms. Now, if you're interested to learn more about that, by all means, don't hesitate talking to Kevin or Amber or myself. I'd be happy to chat with you more. But we're excited about the opportunity to minister to senior high students at a more reasonable hour so that we can build and solidify that youth ministry. And so again, those envelopes, you can put whatever you'd like into that in the offering plates or in the drop box in the foyer over the next number of Sundays. The envelopes will be in your bulletins this Sunday and next Sunday. So go home and pray about that. Now, our 3- and 4-year-olds may be dismissed at this time to Beginner's Church. So parents, you can escort your 3- and 4-year-olds to Beginner's Church at this time. As they go, I'm kind of curious, did any of you say to yourself this past week, it's not about you? Anybody say that to themselves? Yeah, a few of us, yeah. It's not about you. We talked about that last week, praise the Lord, right? That God's working that humility in us. And just like the last several Sundays and just like future Sundays ahead of us, we're giving you the chance to practice humility before you even leave here on a Sunday morning. And the way you can practice humility is after the service, whenever you'd like, you can come forward and receive prayer. There's going to be people waiting in front of the sanctuary, waiting in front of the Awana room for you to pray with you. We're not here to try to fix your problems. We're just here to pray for you. Now, you might see some people in front of the sanctuary wearing one of these. And that's a person who's agreed or a couple who's agreed to be on our prayer team. And so God listens to the prayers of all his children, not just the pastors. And so we're asking some people if they'd be willing to be a part of our prayer team. So if you are led to come forward to receive prayer, you believe God is convicting you to humble yourselves and practice some humility. And remember, God gives grace to the humble, so that's the reward. You might find someone wearing one of these. By all means, just go and say, I could really use some prayer. Don't be bashful. In fact, they're probably going to be more bashful than you. But we want you to know that there's people who want to pray with you and for you every Sunday. Well, with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin looking some more into his word about this topic. Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now that you would help us now see your glorious truth, the joy of knowing you and walking with you, and how that might lead to self-denial and humility. So God, do a good work in me. I need it, I confess. I'm a proud man. And Father, I know that my friends recognize and see, so many of them, the pride in them. And so Father, do a good work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the power of God and the gospel works amazing miracles in the lives of ordinary people. And I want to illustrate that for you through a number of people this morning, but first I want to start by looking at the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20 in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. Acts chapter 20. Now, I want to set the stage for you here briefly before we look at our specific passage. For the last 15 to 20 years, the Apostle Paul has been crisscrossing the known world, telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and establishing churches all over what we would call Turkey and Central Asia. He's experienced his highs, and he's experienced his lows. And in chapter 20, he's concluding his last of three missionary journeys. And he sits down with the group of elders from the church in Ephesus. Paul spent a number of years in Ephesus building and establishing that church, not only in that town, but in the towns surrounding Ephesus. And so I can imagine he's built a level of rapport and love for the brothers and sisters in Ephesus. And so we have this emotional charge and plea that Paul gives these elders in Acts chapter 20. He's about to leave and never see these men again. He believes that as he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be met with a lot of hardship and trial. Probably he's going to take his life, but he's still going to go. Notice how he highlights this in verse 22 and 23. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. Notice how he highlights this. He says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So he has this divinely appointed date with sufferings and trials. He anticipates this trouble in Jerusalem, but he's still going. Why would he do that? Why would he still go if he knows he's going to be met with opposition? Well, he tells us why in verse 24. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, I find that verse to be one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. I'm guessing there's probably a lot of amazing verses in the Bible, right? But I find that utterly amazing. And it's going to be our principal text this morning. Now, the first half of that verse, Paul is merely practicing what we talked about last Sunday. Paul has died to himself. That's what humble people do. When you're humble, you die to yourself. You look away from yourself. This is what Christians do. Christians live their lives saying, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." That's what Christians do. If you fail to die to yourself, you can't help but make your life all about you. Your life revolves around you. Your desires, your ambitions, your comfort, your dreams, your future, your destiny, your retirement. And when your life is all about you, you cannot be of any good to other people. But that's not Paul. Paul's died to himself, and because he's died to himself, he's able to say, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." I don't know if you remember, but a couple of weeks ago when we started this humility series, I read for you a number of definitions of humility. One of them was C.S. Lewis's definition. Let me read that to you again. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. There's a way of reading Paul's statement and hearing kind of this self-degradation. You know, I hate myself. Nobody loves me. I'm not of any good. That's not humility, and that's not what Paul is saying. Paul, I'm sure, would agree that every person has value because they're created after the very image of God. So Paul's not talking about that. When Paul says, I do not account my life as valuable or as precious to myself, what he's saying is, my priority in life, my prize, my goal, my pursuit is not myself. I'm not about me. I'm not trying to get my own. Paul is so perfectly glad and content in what Jesus has done for him, and since the death and resurrection of Jesus has secured for Paul everything that he so wants and needs, he is glad to give his life away, knowing and believing that Jesus has perfectly secured his life. That's why he's able to say, I do not count my life of any value or as precious to myself. That's why he can go to Jerusalem, even though there's sufferings waiting for him. Because myself, my security, my life, my well-being, my comfort isn't my top priority. Friends, imagine living in the power of God's Spirit in such a way that you are so free from fear that you could accomplish all that God has called you to do. I find that amazing. I mean, it's no wonder why Paul's so bold, right? I mean, what does he have to lose? He has nothing to lose. He has nothing to fear. He's not concerned about his reputation. He's not concerned about his safety. He's not concerned about his retirement plan. He's not concerned about his vacations. He's not concerned about anything of himself. That's why he possesses the characteristics that we so admire. Courage and sacrifice, boldness, commitment. We love these things. And God made them a reality in Paul's life by steering Paul to God and away from himself. And that, my friends, is what humility is all about. God made Paul great in the kingdom of God, just like Jesus said you would be great if you would humble yourself. That's what Paul did. Now, if you don't need to spend your energy working on yourself, securing yourself, your life, then what should you be pouring your life into? Well, that's the second half of the verse. Look at verse 24. Look what a humble life invests itself in. Look at verse 24 again. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So did you hear that at the end there? Because I do not count my life as precious, I now finish my course in the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus. That's what his life is about now. My life is not about me. It is now about my greatest treasure, God, and the calling that he has given to me to tell others about how great he is. That's what his life is about. Now, so consider the implications of that First Baptist. Imagine, what is valuable? Get that image in your mind. What is valuable? And on the one hand, here's my life. Here's everything about my life. My family, my well-being, my security, my comfort. You know, valuable stuff. And then on the other side is the calling and ministry that God has given to you, calling to be a sacrificial spouse, calling to be a godly parent, calling to practice your part in the body of Christ, calling to love your neighbor as yourself, telling other people, showing them what it looks like to follow Jesus. And Paul is saying, my life is of no value in comparison to the ministry that God has called me. So imagine that. He's asking you and me to compare one to the other. What is of value? And this over here, the ministry that God has called me to, is of supreme value. Now, You know, just, you know, you can put two and two together. What does that mean then about how I live my life? How I spend my time? What I do with my resources? What I have focus and energy on? What I count as valuable and precious? What I find delight in? It's this, because my life is of no value. It's not precious to me anymore. We're talking about humility. This is the third of five sermons. And the big idea this morning is this: a humble life results in service to others. A humble life results in service to others. This is exactly what Paul is saying in Acts 2, verse 24. Myself is perfectly secure in God. I find all my joy, all my contentment, all my needs perfectly satisfied in Christ. And because of that, I can now look away from myself. And as I look away from myself, all I see is other people who God is calling me to serve and to minister to. That's my life. This is what humble people do. Humble people look away from themselves, see other people who need to hear and to know the joy of knowing God, and they work to see that accomplished in their life. That's what humble people do. It's pretty easy to see how pride gets in the way of that service, right? Pride makes you all about you. And when you're all about you, you're not very interested in serving other people in the name of Jesus. Or, this is where pride gets really sneaky, you're only interested in helping other people see Jesus to the extent it does not interrupt what you really want to do. You're only interested in helping other people and serving other people to the extent that it doesn't rub against your real desires and aspirations. That's hard, right? Because I'm happy to serve Jesus when it doesn't quite interrupt with my plans. But that's not the life of Paul. I do not count my life as valuable or as precious to myself. If only I can finish my course in the ministry that God has given to me. But when you're not all about you, but instead you're all about God, that which you live for is now the things of Christ. So that's Paul. Now what I want to do is I want to show you how this is true in the lives of two other people. Okay? That a humble life results in service to others. So let's first talk about our Master and Savior, Jesus. To do that, turn to Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Think Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you got those four books of the Bible, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. That's how I remember that when I was a whirly bird. Or Iwana, I was a whirly birder. So Philippians 2. Now let me tell you what's happening in Philippians 2. Paul is encouraging this church to humbly consider other people more significant than themselves. Tall order, right? Count other people more significant than yourselves. That doesn't happen much, but it happens when we trust in the power of God. And he says, do this because you can in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and describes what Christ is like. So read with me verses 6 through 8 of Philippians 2 and pay attention to Paul's description of Jesus in these three verses. So Paul says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, I would argue that Paul emphasizes or highlights the service of Jesus two times in those three verses. The first one's a little more obvious in verse 7. Look what verse 7 says. That Jesus made himself nothing. We might call that self-denial, right? He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and so if you take the form of a servant, you become a person who serves, being born in the likeness of men. So that's what happened when he did serve. Now, what holiday do we celebrate? The birth of Jesus. Kids, does anybody know the birth of Jesus? Anybody? Yes, my son? Christmas, you're right. Good job. Christmas. We celebrate the coming of Jesus. That's the what we call the incarnation. And when Jesus, God incarnated man, Paul is saying he became a servant. He became a servant. So in his coming to earth, he becomes a servant to serve. Now the pinnacle of Jesus' service is also highlighted in this passage. Look at verse 8. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so here we have the pinnacle of Jesus' service, his atoning death on the cross. He offered to us, in service to us, and then notice what's sandwiched right in between those two, verse 8, he humbled himself. So in Jesus' humility, he takes upon himself the wrath of God for the sins of humanity so he might serve both you and me. So friends, do you see how Jesus' humility leads to service and self-denial? Do you see that? Friends, this is our Savior. This is Jesus. I pray that the first thing this does in you is that it causes you to worship our great God, to thank him. That's exactly what happens in Philippians 2, right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even obedient to the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Does this cause you to worship your great God while you are still lost and dead in your sins, rebelling against God? Jesus took the form of a servant for you. He laid down his rights and his glory to serve you. He humbled himself. He lowered himself to serve you. Praise God for his Baptist, right? He served you. Thank him. Does this not move you to worship your great God, your King, the King of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God who spoke this world into existence, came to serve you? Let the redeemed of the Lord rejoice. But so not only rejoice, but follow his example. Jesus served others because he was humble. And so ask God, God, create in me humility in such a way that I might go and serve other people in your name too. That I might look to others instead of looking at myself. You know, Jesus was constantly looking to serve others. He didn't live his life in front of a mirror. I think so many of us live our lives in front of the mirror. We encounter life looking at ourselves and how life is impacting us. What we need to do is we need to put the mirror away so we can start looking and seeing other people. And as we do, we'll have the position and the humility to go and love them the way Christ has loved us. So this is Jesus. He was humble, and his humility led him to service to others. Now, some of you might be asking, well, look, this is Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Jesus is supernatural. Paul is almost supernatural. I mean, does anybody else live this way? Well, let me tell you about a man named George Mueller. Some of you know that name, George Mueller. Mueller lived from 1805 to 1898, so he lived 92 years. He died when he was 92 years old, and God accomplished amazing work through Mr. Mueller over those many years. Mueller was a pastor for 66 years. He was a German, but he lived in Bristol, England, and pastored several churches there for 66 years, almost his entire adult life. And as a younger man, at the age of 28, Mueller started the Scripture Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad. And that institute had five purposes, or five missions. I'll list them for you. Number one, it was to school children and adults to know Bible knowledge. So he was about knowing more Bible. Number two, Bible distribution. He wanted to get the Bible in the hands of more people. 3, missionary support. He cared about missions, as you'll see later. 4, track and book distribution. And 5, to board, clothe, and scripturally educate destitute children who have lost both parents by death. It's this last ministry, his orphan ministry, that Mueller is best known for. He built 5 orphanages over the course of his life, and he took care of 10,024 orphans over his lifetime. And when he began his orphan ministry at the age of 34, there were only 3,600 orphans being taken care of in orphanages in all of England. And at the time of his death, there were opportunities for 100,000 orphans to be taken care of in all of England, largely through his influence and passion that was inspiring to other people to start orphanages as well. Now, many of you know this. Mueller had a very unique trust in God in that he built all five orphanages and took care of all those 10,000 children strictly through prayer. Mueller was absolutely committed and devoted to never asking anyone but God to provide the means and the money to build the orphanages and to feed, clothe, and school the children. And God provided him millions of dollars over his lifetime through prayer for the good of orphans. Now, when he turned 70, he began his missionary work. I find that interesting. At 70, he began his missionary work. He traveled to 42 countries, preaching on average once per day for 17 years. So at 87, he hung up the missionary work. Friends, this man's entire life was an offering of service to others in the name of Jesus. Now the question is, well, what drove him to that kind of life? What made him that kind of servant? Well, let me share with you from Mueller's own words the links in the chain that led to this kind of service. It starts, my brothers and sisters, with joy in God. Listen to what Mueller said. He says, according to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this: above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. So this joy in God, this confidence in God, this being supremely delighted in God's provision for you leads then, Mueller said, to self-denial. Again, he said, whatever be done in the way of giving up or self-denial or deadness to the world should result in or from the joy we have in God. So do you see that? We have this joy in God. We're satisfied in God. We see Him and what He has done for us in Christ, and we're perfectly content in that. And so I don't need to work for me anymore. I can be content in what God has done for me, which means I turn away from myself and have this self-denial. I die to myself. And then, of course, the last link in the chain then is, well, what do I do with that? Well, I serve other people. His whole life was a ministry to others. Now listen to this last story to illustrate how he thinks about joy in God, self-denial, and ministry to others. A woman came to meet with Mr. Mueller about offering or giving some money to help with the ministry to orphans. Of course, after the meeting, he dared not ask her for the money. But after she left, Mueller started asking God for her money. And listen to how he asked God for this money. He said, after she was gone, I asked the Lord that he would be pleased to make this dear sister so happy in himself and enable her to realize her true riches and inheritance in the Lord Jesus and the reality of her heavenly calling, that she might be constrained by the love of Christ, so that's all joy in God, to cheerfully lay down self-denial, this 500 pounds at his feet, serving other people. Joy in God and his promises leads to glad self-denial and humility, which can't help but bubble up into service to other people. The humility of Jesus led him to be a servant to others, the greatest servant we will ever know. And the Apostle Paul and a man named George Mueller caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ, and they also humbled themselves so that they could be used as mighty instruments for the good of other people. So what about you? And what about me? Has God, and is God, doing a good work in you that rather than focusing on yourself and serving yourself, you so trust God to serve you, you're so confident that God has secured for you in Christ everything you possibly could need, that you are glad to look away from yourself and to serve other people? Oh, how I pray that we might believe the words of Scripture. Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. Do you believe that? It's better to give your life than to receive. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is what you were made for. He also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. O First Baptist, may we find this humility that might lead and bubble into service unto other people. Now, we've been highlighting the youth ministry this morning. I want to do so a little bit more. Praise God for the opportunity to impact young people with the gospel of Jesus. Now, just in our own church community, there are 67 teenagers who we would call FBCers. Now, I mean, students, 7 through 12, whose families make FBC their home. Now, in addition to that, we have dozens and dozens of community kids that we have the opportunity to reach out to on a regular basis. So we have the opportunity to bless a lot of teenagers, right? Now, we've called Kevin and Amber to lead the charge in establishing youth ministry for those students. Kevin and Amber. So I'm hoping you notice the number disparity. 67 plus dozens and two. And two. Friends, Kevin and Amber have been working hard to establish a foundation for youth ministry here at FBC. Yet, they can't do it alone, and we don't want them to do it alone. Instead, what we want them is to form a team of servants who'd be willing to lay down their lives for the good of teenagers in our community. And I believe that that's some of those people are you. See, all that's needed to minister to our teens is right here within the body of Christ. God does not need anything outside of what God has already provided right here in our community to be a blessing to those teens. And I'm wondering if this might be a place that God is calling some of you to serve. Now, I can hear and I understand some of the concerns of working with teens. Okay? I can hear concerns like, I just don't really get teenagers very well. You know, I did a pretty lousy job with my own. I don't know what I would say. Now, those are legitimate concerns, but you know, there's a way in which those concerns, we approach those concerns pridefully where it's all about us. See, when we die to ourselves, it's not that we don't have those concerns anymore. It's just that we approach those concerns a little differently. And so notice how humility approaches those kinds of concerns. I don't get teenagers, but I'm willing to learn. I didn't do such a great job with my own, but maybe this is a chance to make an impact again. I don't know what I'm supposed to say, but I bet Kevin and Amber will help me. I'm sure I'll mess up, praise the Lord for forgiveness. See, sometimes I think, brothers and sisters, we decline to help and serve because we're just a little too wrapped up in ourselves. And we use those concerns as excuses not to be a blessing to others rather than opportunities for God to humble us and to use us. And then sometimes we want to serve because we're too wrapped up in ourselves, you know? We want to be seen as important and as significant. And so Kevin and Amber are going to be looking for partners in ministry. They have some, but they're looking for more. I'm encouraging them to ask you. And if you're asked, would you consider? If you're being asked, it's because they see something in you that would be helpful to other to students in our community. And maybe you don't even want to be asked. Maybe you just go and tell Kevin and Amber what you're thinking, that you'd be willing to help. Then again, don't go presumptuously. Maybe you're not the right fit. I don't know. We'll see. But go humbly, open to what God might do in you. Now, so I know that many of you are doing this already. You are laying down your life in service to other people. You're looking away from yourself and depending on God. And this life of service is coming from a joy and a gratitude and fulfillment in God Himself. And I praise God for that. I praise God for you. And I pray this morning's message only assures you all the more that you are taking the steps that you should be taking, laying down your lives for others because you're glad in God. Keep it up. Your reward is great in heaven. Remember, though, to keep a healthy pattern of work and rest. Don't forget your Sabbath breaks. We all need them. You can't do everything and you can't be everywhere, so don't try. Find those few places to serve and lay down your life. Some of you, though, are not doing this, I hate to say. And I'm afraid it's because you're wrapped up in yourself right now. It might look like, well, I'm just too busy with my own thing. Or it might look like I couldn't possibly be of any good. Nobody would want me to serve. Do you see how both of those are expressions of pride? Both of those are expressions of I'm just all about me. Now, this is what I'd want you to do if this is who you are. What I don't want you to do is go find a sign-up sheet to go sign up. I don't want that. Instead, what I'd rather have you do is find joy in God. Seek Him in the Scriptures. Repent of sin and pride that might be lingering. Ask other people where maybe they might see pride in you that's keeping you from being a servant to other people. Spend time in prayer before God. And over time, just ask God, God, build joy in my life for you. Because we want you to serve out of a wellspring of joy in God, not out of a sense of guilt or duty, because that will quickly turn to resentment. And that's not good for you, and it's not good for the people you serve. But that would be my hope and prayer for you. Let's go and pray for that right now. God in heaven, I pray that you would be establishing joy in my heart, joy in my friends' hearts for you. And that, God, we would be so overwhelmed by your grace for us and glad in that grace that we might look away from ourselves and lay our lives down for other people. God, maybe that day is starting just today. So, Father, if there's some here who would like to practice humility before they even leave, Lord, I pray that you would be giving them the grace to do just that. So, God, please do a good work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This song is meant to be sung to one another. It's a reminder from 1 Peter to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up. Sing that one more time. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up higher and higher.
God, I pray that the reward of humility, that you give grace to the humble, that you exalt the humble, might encourage us, Father, to pursue your humility that you grant by your grace and power. So be with your people as they go, Father. I pray that you would bless them and encourage them this following week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.